بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us from what we learn. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which will benefit us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who will follow the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and love him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who will be with him in Jannah. Number 6. Studying seerah is ibadah. We're not doing this to entertain ourselves. This is ibadah. There is ajr, there is reward in studying this. We are worshipping Allah by coming together and studying the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a halaqah of dhikr. This is a session of dhikr. When we come together and talk about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we expect that this is a gathering that will be surrounded by angels, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower us with His mercy and tranquility and be mentioned in a gathering better than this. So it is ibadah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do love Allah, follow me. Meaning follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. For Allah is of forgiving, most merciful. Number 7. Developing a Muslim identity. Brothers and sisters, there is a global culture that is being forced down the throats of everyone on the face of the earth. This global culture is protected and promoted. Thomas Friedman, he's a famous writer in the US, he writes for the New York Times, he says, the hidden hand of the market cannot survive without a hidden fist. McDonald's will never flourish without McDonnell Douglas, the designer of the F-15s. In other words, we're not really dealing with a global culture that is benign or compassionate. This is a culture that gives you no choice. You either accept McDonald's, otherwise, McDonnell Douglas will send their F-15s above your head. It's a very intolerant culture that cannot coexist with anything else. It uproots every other culture on the face of the earth. It just cuts the roots of it. And you have a quote here by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He's a famous Russian historian and writer. He says, to destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. So it's really a destruction of the people of the earth, because every other culture is being demolished. So this is not a global culture that will coexist with others, it will replace others. And the only ideology that is standing up to this global culture is Islam. But still, as Muslims, and especially Muslims living in the West, we are suffering from a serious identity crisis. I mean, you would find that even though the brother or sister would be practicing Islam, but the identity itself, the Islamic identity itself is lost. I mean, the person would have more in common with a rock star or a soccer player than they would have with the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You would find that our youth know more about top stars than they know about the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, even sometimes more than the Anbiya. How many of our youth know the names of all of the Anbiya of Allah? How many of our youth know the names of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu? But ask the same person to name the soccer players on their favorite team, or their best basketball players, and they'll go down the list. So there is a serious identity crisis that is going on among Muslims. And the way we can counter that, the way we can develop a Muslim identity, number 1, by having a strong study of Islamic history, which is made up of the lives of the Prophets of Allah, the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and then learning in general the Muslim history after that. So that's number one. You develop an identity by having an attachment with history. Because history is our umbilical cord. That is our lifeline. We are an extension of an ummah. We are not separated. We are not severed from our roots. We are part of a glorious ummah that we need to study about. Number two, by being part of the worldwide Muslim ummah. Our local identity should not override our Muslim identity. So my identification with Britain or America or Pakistan or Kuwait or any other country should not override my Islamic identity. See, this nation-state concept is something that Islam came to abolish. We have our loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to our religion. And we are part of a worldwide ummah. Therefore, we need to study, we need to learn about our Muslim brethren all over the world. What happens in Palestine should concern every British Muslim. What happens in Kashmir should concern every American Muslim. What happens in every corner of the Muslim world should concern me as if it is happening within my own house. So these are the two important elements in building an identity. Number one, having a deep understanding of your history. And number two, being part of the ummah and caring about the ummah. And again, the saying of Alexander Solzhenitsyn is, to destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. We don't want our roots to be severed. We want our roots to be deep. Studying the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most important ingredient in our history. Welcome back. Number eight. The life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a testimony of his prophethood. The greatest miracle of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Quran. And that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has many other miracles other than that. But by just studying his life, in itself is an evidence of his prophethood. I mean, here you have a man who for 40 years was leading a normal life. The outstanding thing about the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the first 40 years was his morality and character. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not show any signs of aspiration to power or influence, none of that at all. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leading a normal life. And then suddenly, after the age of 40, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam brings about the greatest change that the world has ever seen. That's an irony, that's a miracle. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was illiterate, could not read or write. And then he presents the world with the greatest book that was ever produced. And we could go on and on in a list of ironies of things that are only explained if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a messenger from Allah who has divine help. Otherwise it's impossible. There's no way to explain his seerah except to admit that he was a Nabi from Allah. It is impossible for a person to achieve what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam achieved without being assisted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through revelation. So it's a testimony of his prophethood. It's one of dala'il al-nubuwah. Then you have Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam leading a normal life for the first 40 years, and then suddenly he becomes a political leader, military leader, religious leader, head of a large household, lawmaker, teacher, imam, and go on and on and on in the list of things that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. All of that was done within 23 years. Impossible. Which would lead to the next point, that we are studying the life of the greatest. Right now, we're studying the life of the greatest man that ever set foot on this earth. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the greatest. And whatever benchmark you want to use for greatness, he will still come out the greatest. Michael Hart, he's a US author. He wrote a book called The 100, the most influential persons that or people that ever lived in history. I'm sure many of you are familiar with his book. After studying the lives of leaders throughout history, it became clear to him that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the undisputable greatest man that ever lived. He is the greatest, and in his introduction, he feels compelled to respond to what the readers of the book might think, because he's mostly writing for a non-Muslim audience. So many people would question his choice of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, in his introduction, he writes, he says, "My choice of Muhammad to lead the list of the world's most influential persons may surprise some readers and may be questioned by others. But he was the only man in history who was supremely successful on both the religious and secular levels." And then he goes on to say, "It is this unparalleled combination of secular and religious influence which I feel entitles Muhammad to be considered the most influential single figure in human history." So Michael Hart is compelled by the facts. I mean, there's no doubt that Muhammad is the greatest. But then he has to apologize to his readers. I mean, he has to say, "It's out of my hand. I mean, there's no way I could put anybody else in front of him. I mean, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the greatest." In fact, if we take Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a military leader, just that aspect of his personality, he would still come out the greatest. If we would take Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam only the religious aspects of his life, he would still be the greatest. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the political leader, he would still come out the greatest. So even if you would dissect the different aspects of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take them piece by piece, by just taking one piece alone, he would still be greater than everybody else that ever lived. So we are studying the life of Al-Mustafa. Al-Mustafa means the one who is chosen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chosen. Al-Mustafa min khalqih. He is chosen out of all of the creation of Allah. And there might be some other reasons why studying seerah is important. Now, what are the sources used? We will be using two primary sources for this course. Number one, the seerah of Ibn Kathir. Ibn Kathir, he did not write a book called seerah. Ibn Kathir wrote an encyclopedia of history called Al-Bidayah wal-Nihayah, the beginning and the end. And it's literally the beginning and the end. He started from the beginning of creation and went all the way until people enter Jannah and Nahr. One of these volumes is about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and another volume is about the prophets. And then he has a volume about al-Khilafah al-Rashida and al-Khilafah al-Amawiyah, al-Khilafah al-Abbasiyah. He wrote all the way up to his time. And then the last volume is about al-Fitan, the signs of the Day of Judgment, and then the Day of Judgment, and then Jannah and Nahr. So we are going to be taking his part on seerah as the primary source. And I'll talk a little bit on why I have chosen Ibn Kathir to be our primary source. The second book that I've used in the compilation of these notes is Sahih al-Sirah al-Nabawiyyah by Ibrahim al-Ali. Traditionally, seerah was a separate science from hadith. Even though there are some areas where they cross each other, but where there is an overlapping between them. But traditionally, seerah had a different set of rules compared to hadith. Scholars of hadith were very stringent, very strict in their rules, while the scholars of seerah were more liberal, more flexible. The reason is, when they were dealing with hadith and drawing ahkam, drawing rulings, they wanted to make sure that they are basing rulings on a hadith that are sound. They do not want to have us worship Allah based on weak sources. So that's why they applied very strict rules to hadith. However, when it came to seerah, they were more flexible in the rules because they saw this as history that does not affect ahkam. It does not affect rulings. There is no ahkam based on it. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who is a scholar of hadith, he says, إِذَا جِئِنَا إِلَى التَّارِيخِ تَسَهَلْنَا. When we talk about history, we are more flexible. So you would find that the writers of seerah would accept narrations that they wouldn't normally accept if they are dealing with hadith. So that's one track that was followed by our early scholars. The seerah of Ibn Ishaq was written according to these rules. The seerah of Al-Maqrizi, Ibn Sa'd, all of these early scholars of seerah, they followed these flexible rules in narration. Welcome back. Recently, there was a new trend among some of our scholars. They wanted to apply the rules of hadith on seerah. Why? These scholars said, now we are living in a time when the history of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ahkam for us. In the time of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Khilafah was established. So when they studied the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were studying it to learn general lessons from it, but it wasn't to guide them in a methodology of a movement, because Islam was already established. But now, we need to go through the seerah and learn rules from it on how to do da'wah and how to establish Islam again. So it's becoming similar to fiqh when it applies to us. Therefore, they say we should apply the same rules of hadith on seerah. The second book, which is Sahih al-Sirah al-Nabawiyyah, is based on the rules of hadith. So what these scholars did, they went into Bukhari, they went into Muslim, they went into Sunan Abi Dawud, they went into these books of hadith, and they gathered the bits and pieces that were referring to seerah. And they constructed a seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam based on hadith. So rather than going to the book of Ibn Ishaq, they would go to Bukhari. Rather than going to Maqrizi or other early scholars or Ibn Hisham, they would go to Muslim. Sa'id Hawa has written a book based on hadith. It's called Al-Asas fi Sunnah. There's this book which we mentioned by Ibrahim Al-Ali, which is called Sahih Sirah Al-Nabawiyyah. And there are a few other books that are following this line. Now the reason why I chose Ibn Kathir as our primary source is because Ibn Kathir, he combined both in one book. So he draw information from the books of seerah, and he would also draw information from the books of hadith. So you'd find him narrating from Bukhari and narrating from Ibn Ishaq. And that is what makes the seerah of Ibn Kathir unique. There's one drawback with the seerah of Ibn Kathir, and that is, it is a bit complicated and cumbersome to use. Because he would mention all of the chain of narration, sometimes he would not stick to a chronological order, and sometimes he would bring in information that seems to be contradicting. But it is an excellent source, and alhamdulillah now it's present in the English language. It has been recently translated by Legasek, a professor in the US. And it's a very good translation. Other books that we might and we might not be using, and some of them I've got some quotations from, but I just want you to be familiar with these books. We have Al-Minhaj Al-Haraki by Munir Ghadban. The thing about this book is that the author tried to draw movement lessons from seerah. So he would divide seerah into the secret stage, the public stage, and then he would go through the hijrah, and then the different stages of jihad. So he tried to construct a movement curriculum from seerah. This is Al-Minhaj Al-Haraki by Munir Al-Ghadban. It's recently written book. And then you have Fiqh al-Seerah by Muhammad Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah. The good thing about his book is that he has some tarbiyah lessons. And there's also another book with the same name, Fiqh al-Seerah by Al-Buti, by Muhammad Sa'id Ramadan Al-Buti. And Al-Buti emphasizes on fiqh. He draws many fiqh lessons from seerah. And then there is a book called Al-Ghuraba by Sheikh Salman Al-Awda. And it is dealing with the hadith, Tuba Al-Ghuraba, the strangers, the hadith of the strangers. And it tries to draw correlations between the strangers in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ and the strangers now. Al-Asas al-Sunnah, we talked about this, by Sa'id Hawa. And then Al-Tariq ila al-Madinah by Muhammad al-Abda, which is lessons drawn from Seerah. And Fiqh al-Seerah by Al-Buti. Some terminologies that I would like to go over before we start, because sometimes I have the habit of using Arabic words and I forget to translate them. So let's go through their translation now. So in case I forget to translate it, at least you know what they mean. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam means, may the blessings and peace of Allah be on him. This is what we say when we hear the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the hukm of saying it, it is mandatory to say the first time you hear the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any other time after that, it becomes recommended. So in this lecture, the first time you hear the name of Muhammad, it is mandatory to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any other time after that, as long as we're in the same gathering and meeting, it is recommended. So that is the hukm of salah wa salam ala al-Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah. The word Rasulullah means the messenger of Allah. Jahiliyyah. And this is the word that I would be referring to. Jahiliyyah is the ignorance of the pre-Islamic era. So it's not a... Jahiliyyah is a time period. But it's also a concept. Whenever you have a time that resembles the pre-Islamic era, it is called Jahiliyyah. And you would find that Sayyid Qutb uses this word a lot in reference to the time that we're living in. He says that there's a lot of resemblance between it and the early Jahiliyyah. So Jahiliyyah, it comes from the word Jahl, which is ignorance. So it's the time of ignorance, the absence of the message. Even if the message is there, but the people are not following it, it is a Jahiliyyah. Iman, faith. Jannah, paradise, and nar is hellfire. The last section is discussing the difference between hadith and seerah scholars. We talked about this. Hadith scholars more stringent on narrations, fearing wrong rulings. Seerah scholars less stringent because they wanted to get the stories and were flexible in the narrations. And we mentioned that we are using a combined approach. So I will use hadith. And in the situations where there is no hadith, we will fill in the gaps by referring to seerah. طيب, this is an introduction to the series. Inshallah ta'ala, the next session we'll start talking about some background history. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.